Praise the Lord again, church. You can be seated this morning. This last Wednesday night, we completed our last message of a series that we titled Coasting, Coping, or Conquering. And I would just encourage you to listen online if you've not had a chance, because these series are all building upon one another, and we find that many of the principles in the Word of God are principles that build upon one another. Some principles, what we call principles as well as disciplines, they're foundational. So if you don't understand the foundational principles of the Word of God and you don't follow those foundational principles, it's real hard to build upon that. If you're going to start out building a house, a structure of any sort, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to build a foundation. Now, around here, our foundations can go deep. The larger the building, the deeper the foundation. And you take a building that's the size of the Sears Tower, or the drill they drill down below underneath that building. There's massive steel supports that go all the way down, almost as deep as the building is tall. So if you're going to tip that building over, you're going to have to tip over a quarter of the downtown of Chicago. And we want to have our lives built the same way. We want our lives built with a firm foundation, that every wind of doctrine that comes and blows, that it's not going to take and affect us. It's not going to cause us to tip over. So I want to encourage you, as we enter into this 21-day fast that starts tonight at midnight, and I strongly encourage each of you, as well as our families, to participate in this fast. We're going to get into it a little bit more into this message. We've broken it down into somewhat challenging as well as simpler steps for those who are just beginning to enter in. Perhaps maybe it's the first time you've ever fasted before, and we want whatever you commit to, we want you to be successful at that. All right, we have some people that are going full 21 days, and you know what? I want them to succeed in that. Some of you are going 3 days because you've never gone 3 days, and I want you to succeed in that. And so the spiritual disciplines are practical ways in which we obey the commandment. When we look at 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And to seek after godliness, it takes a degree of discipline. You don't just get there without any discipline. Discipline is such an important part in our lives today. You're all here this morning because of discipline. Now, you could say, well, I have a passion for church. Yes, I have a passion for a lot of things, but doesn't necessarily mean I show up in time for every one of those things. You know, you have a barbecue that's from 2 to 4. Man, here we're going to go with food. This is our last service. We got two this morning and tonight. Last night, I felt like we had our last supper. I got a call from Jim Rivas, and he's like, the ladies have their banquet tonight. Let's go out for steak. So we went to Doolittle's, Brother Kirby and Brother Jim and I, and we had our last supper. It's kind of the way I felt like it. It's going to be great, though, isn't it? Every great thing in life, if you got to put a little bit of sweat and a little pain into it, right? Right? You're going to build that new home, and you know it's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of energy. Same thing with fasting. We want to take and have a life of significance, and it's going to take some effort to get there. So our season of prayer and fasting that we're entering into, it's going to take some discipline if one's going to achieve what is desired from it. The goal of every spiritual discipline, as this verse teaches godliness, godliness is really another way of describing holiness, sanctification, and being like Christ or Christ-likeness. To put it in terms, the purpose of a spiritual discipline is intimacy with Jesus Christ and conforming both internal and external with Jesus Christ. A lot of times we like to conform externally because people can't see internally. We have to take and conform both internal and external with Christ if we're going to be like Christ. To further clarify what spiritual disciplines are, think of them this way, as practices. A spiritual discipline is something that you do. Now, I got this in bold print because this is one of those things that you want to write down if you're a note taker. A spiritual discipline is something you do. It's not something you are. Okay, so a discipline is something you do. It's not what you are. Discipline should not be confused with graces or character qualities or fruit of the Spirit. Prayer, for example, is a spiritual discipline. While joy, strictly speaking, is not a spiritual discipline per se. As practices, the spiritual disciplines are first about doing and then about being. So if we're going to take and accomplish some of these things that we want to accomplish in the next 21 days, first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to do, and then we are going to become that which we do. Does that make sense? So as practices, as the spiritual disciplines are right doing that leads to right being. That is, the purpose of doing the practices known as spiritual disciplines in the state is, as we described in Timothy 4:7, is godliness. Thus, the discipline of prayer, if it's rightly practiced, should result in godly joy. While you should not be separated, these should not be separated, it's important to distinguish that practices known as spiritual disciplines from the fruit that should result from them. So if you have spiritual disciplines pursued, if we pursue spiritual disciplines, then it's going to equal a passion for Jesus Christ or passion for living for God. I ran across the term the other day, and when I was studying this, it was a term that, I have to be honest, when I first ran across it, I didn't like it. And I'm like, I don't know that I like this term. And then the more that I thought about it, the more I kept going back and reading. It was on a gentleman's blog that he had. And I think that it is really somewhat definitely applies to the church world today. And that's the term Christian atheist. Now think about this for a minute. When I first said that, it's almost like when you listen to this term, it's very contradictory within itself to be Christian and to be an atheist. How can you do that? You see, when they gave the definition of a Christian atheist, it began to make a bit more sense to me. A Christian atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives as if he does not exist. And we have a whole entire Christian world out there today of Christians who believe in God and yet act and live as though God never even existed. Now think about this, because if we're going to take and change and challenge in the next 21 days, we cannot go into this as a Christian atheist. We cannot believe in God but then act and live as if God doesn't even matter in our lives. Christians who believe in God, yet act and live as though they don't exist, they love to declare, they love to demand his blessings at times. I hear this all the time. The blessings of God, the blessings of God, the blessings of God. It's almost like it's like God is this big slot machine or an ATM machine. And we just go up there and we just plug in our name and our number and God just pours out blessings because we're children of God. We love to declare his blessings, at times even demand them in prayer, and yet we have no desire to live a life of holiness that is required. I do believe the scripture says, and this came from the Lord himself, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." They will argue, they will rationalize, and flat outright deny believing in God, yet they live so very, very different. Now, I can look into the scripture and I can find a passage of scripture. We can look in Luke chapter 11. Most of that chapter, Jesus is calling out the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's calling them out for their hypocrisy. He's calling them out for being Christian atheists. They believe in God, yet their lives are so, so contrary to what they believe. Think about this for a moment. We got to ask ourselves today, if we're truly honest before God, as we're trying to be, perhaps we can shed some of our hypocrisy and live a life that truly brings glory to Jesus Christ. There are times when we say, and I understand, there are times when we do things that do not bring honor to God. And what's worse is there are times and it doesn't seem to bother us as much as it should bother us. We say things, we do things, we act certain ways, and it really should bother us if we're children of God, but it doesn't necessarily seem to have that much of an impact on us. Have you ever heard the saying, you will never change what you tolerate? I hear a lot of people talking and they complain about things in their life, Brother Scott. They're complaining about everything, and yet they continue to tolerate it. You know what? As long as you tolerate something in your life, you're never going to change it. As long as we tolerate our sinful nature in our lives, we're never going to change it. It's never going to happen. So when we look at this, we're going to have to come to a place where we no longer will accept things the way that they are. And God wants us to change the way we think and the way that we live. And our primary focus in this series is going to be on the mind. So our series, we're talking about living a life of significance. But this series message, the whole month we're going to talk about living a life of significance. But this particular message is resetting our mindset. In order for us to accomplish what God is desiring to accomplish in us, we're going to have to take and reset how we think. You see, our primary, when we look at our minds, it's in our mind, it's right up here, that every action that we conduct and do comes from. It starts right here, folks. It starts right here, right in your mind. That's why we read in Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart. You don't think with your heart, okay? I'm not contradicting the scripture here, but as he thinketh in his heart. We always talk about, well, he's got a good heart. He's got a good heart. Well, it's not really the heart in our chest that's beating. Understand that. Okay, we're going to get into this a little bit deeper in a few moments. You know, our heart, people are good-natured. It's part of who they are as an individual. It's part of their character, their emotions. So as a man thinketh, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. We, for all practical purposes, when we look at our lives, I can sit out there, and we went out to dinner last night with Kirby and Jim Rivas. And when I sat there, you know what attracts me to Jim and to Kirby as far as just like to hang around with them? It's not the curly hair on Jim. It's not the beard on Kirby. Let's just face it, folks. Our minds are attracted to other minds that think just like our minds think. When you fall in love with that girl, you're connecting at a level in your mind. I understand. I'm not naive enough and stupid enough to know that there's not physical things that come into play here when we start talking about attractions. That's why we're all sitting here today, okay? You can understand that. You can read between the line on that one, all right? If you need some help, we'll talk to you after service. But we have a lot of babies here, a lot of new families. You're attracted to their mind. That's what attracts you to someone. You don't like someone because of the way they think, the way they act. Why do they act the way they act? Because that's the way their mind has been trained to act. That's the way they've allowed themselves. So it's with our minds that we discover new understandings concerning and reading of God's word. It's with our minds that we serve God. Let's look at our selected passages of scripture that I've selected for this series. We're going to go into Romans 8, chapter 8 of Romans, and verses 5 through 11. We'll get this out. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity with God, or is opposing. It's like two opposing magnets against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Going back to the first chapter, the first verse, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This all has to do with what you're thinking. It all has to do with what goes on in your mind. And as we get into this series, we're going to be covering how our minds, how we will intermesh this with prayer and fasting, and how important it is for us to work together to reset our mindset. Our minds, when you think about this, our minds has a tremendous ability. It has an incredible capacity to gain knowledge and to use it in thought. It has the ability to learn and to associate. Our imaginations, when we think about our imaginations, we look at our children and we say, boy, my kids, my son, my daughter has this wildest, crazy imagination. When we look at our mind and we look at imaginations and the imaginations we're going to take this morning, and we're going to call it, that's the eyes of the mind. So if you look at your mind, the imaginations that you have, those are the eyes, and our imaginations have the capacity to create possibilities and to form new ideas with the mind and to envision them internally. And as we envision them long enough internally, it becomes an external action. And we look at this, it has the ability to create pictures in the mind. So when we're going into this fast and we're talking about this morning and tonight, the last two services before we go into this, we can envision all kinds of plates of food. I'm going to get this out, Brother James. 21 days without talking about it is going to be tough enough. Some of you have already started your fast. I feel very sorry for you at this point because you're having to, not really, Brother and Sister Knopp, I'm just picking on you. You can envision all kinds of things. Then we have our memory. It just amazes me. It's incredible. Our memory is the mind's flash drive. Let me think about that. The memory, it has the capacity to recall information. We can recall experiences. We can recall events. We can recall feelings, thoughts that are experienced by our minds. It has the incredible ability to remember past events and thoughts and sounds and smells and feelings. You can walk into a restaurant and you can smell a particular smell and it'll bring back all kinds of memories. You can walk into a barnyard and it brings all kinds of smells and it can bring back all kinds of memories. You can walk into a boys' locker room in the junior high and it can bring back all kinds of memories. It's incredible how the mind works. Our memory. And then we have the mind's voice. What's the voice of the mind? How does one's mind speak? It speaks out through our emotions. When we begin to take and we look at our emotions, and our emotions have the capacity to experience inner passion and associate those passions with particular memories and experiences and thoughts and events, and it has the ability to actually feel, and emotions are the voice of our thoughts, and emotion tells us what and how we are to think and how do we react on those thoughts. That's why when you come to a funeral, most people weep. Cry. When you go to a wedding, most people are laughing and they're joyful. Emotions, quite often they arise in response to physical events that are occurring within our body. Parents, dealing with your teenagers, those hormonal changes. Perhaps it's an illness or a situation that just stresses us out and we get all stressed out and our emotions begin to climb. we add into another very important component that goes on. All of this is happening simultaneously in our mind. And this is what we call the mind's judge. The mind's judge is called our human will. It's our ability to reason things out. And it is within our wills that we form or develop the capacity to not just receive in and take in information, but to consider that information and make judgments between conflicting opinions and sorting out all of the viewpoints or courses of directions and initiate actions that are become initiated by our mind or our body. And this gives us the ability to make decisions. And we call that the power of choice. God gave this to mankind, Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave us the ability to choose. That is our will. This is why we read in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh, so is he. I want you to listen very carefully here. Whatever we allow to captivate our thought process, whatever we allow to captivate our thought process will eventually control our lives. This is really good stuff here. You may not think this is a Sunday morning salvation message, but listen, everything about salvation has everything to do with how you think, how you process, how your emotions, your will, all of this comes into play. God created us this way. So whatever we allow to captivate our thought process will eventually control our lives. We're talking about a reset of our minds here. The life that we are experiencing today, the life that you are experiencing today, the decisions that you will make today is largely a result of what you were thinking yesterday. We read in Proverbs 4:23, this is the New Living Translation, it puts it this way, guard your heart, guard your mind above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Whatever we continually meditate upon today or yesterday, that which we think upon, it will begin to program within our reasoning, within our feelings, and within our minds. And this is the mind's judge. This is how we determine to make decisions. And over time, we will subconsciously begin to make choices, to speak and act out in ways that are consistent with the prevailing thoughts in our minds. And yet, through all of this, simultaneously, our thoughts carry out the force of attraction. As we develop patterns of thinking, we begin to draw into our lives' experiences, the events that we have experienced and people, relationships, and resources that resonate throughout our thought process life. And I got to ask you something. Are you getting this morning? Because the great news about all of this is how the mind works, how it functions, and how it processes information is our minds. Our minds have an incredible ability to be changed. You see, if I have, Brother Mercus had to have a heart transplant, and they were able to take and miraculously go in and take out his old heart and put in a new heart. You can have a knee replacement, you can have a hip replacement, you can replace all of these parts. And you say, well, I can't have a brain replacement. They've never yet done a head transplant. But you know what? You can do a mind transplant. You can change your mind. You have the ability to change your mind. What's with our minds? If you don't like the condition of your life, you don't like where you are right now in your life, all you have to do is make up your mind and determine, set a course of action, and change it. It's not easy. We're going to talk about this tonight. You have to undo some things that have been going on for years. So by the renewing of one's mind, Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By changing how you think. By resetting your mindset, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you change your mind, you can change your life. Please understand that God has given all of humanity the power of choice. We can choose what we want. We can choose how we want it as well as when we want it. So our minds, your mind here this morning, is your responsibility. It's your responsibility, Sister Roz. I can't think for you, and I can't make you do anything that you say you're not going to do. That's why we have problems with our stubborn teenagers. Can we all relate to that from time to time? I know there's some teenagers in here, but I'm sure you are not those stubborn ones, okay? All right. We are disempowering ourselves from making real changes, or disempowering ourselves from making real change by denying our responsibility over our own minds. Our thoughts are our responsibility. And while we cannot stop every thought that arises, we alone will be held accountable for what we allow to engage in our minds. So we got to take responsibility for your thoughts and your feelings. And doing so, the first step to renew your mind is to take ownership of your thoughts. You got to take ownership of your thoughts. The truth is that we're powerless to change anything for which we refuse to accept the responsibility for. We have a real problem with that in our society today. Nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything. That's why nothing's getting changed. That's why decades can go by and we still have poverty problems. That's why decades can go by and we still have race issues. That's why decades can go by and we still have problems with drugs and alcohol and all of these kind of things. Because nobody's going to take responsibility for that. Do you know that? I wish I had known some of this 20 years ago. Because as I was putting this together, I was just thinking, Lord, this is good stuff. You got some good stuff in this book. And we need to be aware of what and how you think as an important first step to develop a new mind that reflects the plans and purposes of God. And as we progress through our day, what are we limiting, or what are you limiting and defeating thoughts that you find yourselves returning to and repeating day after day after day after day? And we struggle with this because we keep thinking the same way, Brother James. And God is saying, in order for you to get above all of this, you got to reset your mindset to my mindset. You want to live like Christ, then you got to think like Christ. Isn't that true? So when we're left alone with our thoughts, when you think about this, when you're all alone at night, lights are off, you're laying there in bed alone, and you're staring at the ceiling. And you begin to think, what patterns of thinking does your mind drift towards? Where does your mind go when you're all alone in situations like that? Do you keep your life full of activity with little time to be alone because you're afraid of your own thoughts? You're afraid of your own feelings and afraid of your own fears. These are all signs that one has lost control or is losing control of your thought process. So how do we regain control of our thoughts? You think about this. How do you pull all of this together? Well, it starts by declaring that in the name of Jesus Christ, I, Roy Howard Grant, on this day take responsibility for my own mind, and I take authority over my thoughts, my feelings, my meditations, my imaginations, and I allow Jesus Christ to enter into my mind. You see, that's the problem. We're allowing the wrong God to enter into our minds. You see, I alone, my thoughts and images I allow to play on the screen within my mind. But you got to understand something. Satan, think about this for a minute. Satan cannot force me to think. He cannot force me to feel or meditate on anything that I refuse to permit in my mind. The reason he's in your mind is because you have allowed him in your mind. The reason God is not in your mind is because you have pushed him out of your thought process. My mind is a gift from God. I look at our health. I think one of the saddest forms of disease on our planet is Alzheimer's, where you have someone that is in perfect health, but their mind is gone. That's how important our mind is. It's a gift from God, and I choose to fill my mind with thoughts that will draw me into a life that God has planned for me. Why do I want to think about things that the enemy, he's seeking to kill me, destroy my family, destroy my life, destroy everything about me and around me? Why in the world do I want him to get into my mind? Why would I allow him? That's like going home and opening up all your doors and never closing them and allow the elements from the outside to enter. Anybody that wants to come into your house, it's like leaving your car windows open and the keys in it. But yet that's how some of us leave our minds wide open, and we allow anything, anything to fill it. You see, I want to have a life of purpose. And I want a life of significance. In order to get an accurate view of our mindsets, we need God to show us. There's a great passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. For things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. This is why if you hang out long enough with people outside of the sphere and influence of the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters, eventually either you're going to change their thought process or they're going to change yours. Because they don't understand. And they don't have any idea. They're not trying to be Christ-like. Most of them anyway. All you have to do is just hear how they talk, where they going after work, what do they watch, what do they talk about all day. You know, if they're talking about in construction, it was sex, drugs, rock and roll, alcohol. I mean, if that's all they talk about, that's not very Christ-like. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It means that they're just spiritually dumb. Doesn't have to be that way because they can have a mind change too. For he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the Spirit of God, it teaches all things. And when he shows us an area that needs to change in our lives, we need to willingly surrender that area of our life to him. And that leads us to our next main thought. How does one surrender our mind? How do you surrender your mind? Romans 8 through 10 says, but then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they that are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. But they that are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We surrender our mindset to God when we become like Christ. However, if all our decisions that we make in our lives are all self-centered and self-based, it's all about self, then where does the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ fit in? You see, we like to make, because this is how we are, we have some strong wills, and we like to make all of our decisions. We don't want God making any decisions for us. Unless we're like needing a car or needing a job or needing $1 million. Then we want God to make those. But everything else, just stay out of my life, God. You see, how can we say we're controlled by the Spirit? You say, I'm a Christian. Okay, this is a good example right here to determine just how much of a Christian you are. How can we say we're controlled by the Spirit if we do not give the Holy Spirit control of our thoughts, our decisions, and our lives? That's pretty simple. Did you get that? We like to say, I'm a Christian. Oh? Really? And how come you don't give God control of your thoughts? How come I hear a potty mouth every time you talk? How come you're always talking about sex? How come you're always talking about dirty stuff? Our decisions, our lives, you see, it goes back to that term Christian atheist. We simply cannot honor him with our impure thoughts, our ungodly behavior. We can get here and we can sing all we want to sing. But if we go out there and we have ungodly behavior and impure thoughts, what happened in here didn't mean anything to God. Didn't mean anything to him. He wants pure thoughts. He wants he wants godly behavior. He wants us to be Christ-like like him. You see, if God's Spirit lives in us, then we must stop living like it doesn't. If we're controlled by the Holy Ghost, we need to stop living as if the old self is in control of everything. And how do we do that? By surrendering our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul gives two conditions in these two verses that are going to produce a spirit controlled life instead of a mere life with just human effort. If the Spirit of God lives in you, did you get that? If the Spirit of God lives in you, or you have the Holy Ghost, and if Christ is in you, we must surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, trusting him to forgive you and change you forever. So what do we need to do? We need to evaluate our mindset. Sometimes we have to do these self-evaluations, and man, we hate doing that. Do you ever, at the end of the year, you have your boss call you in for one of those evaluations? Man, you hate that. We have to evaluate our mindset. We have to say, search me, O God. Search me, O God, if there's anything in my heart, my mind, my thoughts, Lord. Search me. You see, this is where fasting comes in. But if you just fast and you don't pray, you're just going to go hungry. Okay? This is where fasting and prayer couple together. We have to surrender our mindset. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We have to redirect our mindset to things above, not things on this earth. Our flesh is so hard to keep under subjection, to keep under control. It wants to think about Culver's and ice cream and Pepsi and Mountain Dew and pizza, when it should be thinking about grape nuts, bananas, and cashews, and kale. Got to throw some greenery in there. And then we have to encourage our mindset. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We have this thing in us, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And that's what God gave to us to help us overcome and change. We have it. Use it. I'm going to say something here that it may get some of you angry, but if it helps, then talk about using the Holy Ghost. One thing I want to encourage you within this fast, if you haven't spoken in tongues in a long time, in this fast, commit to your mind that you're going to speak in tongues before this fast is over. Because you know what starts to happen, Brother Hawk? Sometimes we get the Holy Ghost when we're real young, perhaps, and we don't speak in tongues for years and years and years. And then we look around at those around us, and we hear people speaking in tongues, and we just can't seem to get to that point in our lives. And you know what we start to do? We start to rationalize in our own minds that I'm just as good as any of these people. I see their problems. I hear all of this junk. I'm just as good as they are, so maybe I don't even need the Holy Ghost. This is human nature. This is how your mind takes control and tells you, you don't really need that. And you got that enemy sitting on the shoulder, and he's telling you, yeah, you're right. Look out there. You're just as good as that brother. You're just as good as that sister. I heard they did this and she did that. That's not right. I've never done that. So that's why the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was given to help you change your mindset. That's why prayer and fasting. Fasting is defined, and we've talked about this. Fasting is abstaining from food, liquids for any period of time. Our ushers have the handouts that of the different fasts that we have, and if you'd like to take, and Wednesday night we signed up, and if you'd like to sign up and get that back turned back into an usher, it's shifting our appetite from the physical to the spiritual. And prayer is always associated with fasting. The goal of fasting is to draw nearer to God. And we got to understand something. A fast is not something that we offer to God, but it's the discipline of offering ourselves. When you look at the fasting, you can look at the different types of fasts that we have. There's five of them, I believe. And during this fast, I've also asked that we would stop, just take your phone. If you know, it's not that you can't use your phone for calling and such, but social media, just turn it off. You can go on there and you can take and actually delete Facebook off your phone. I don't know if you knew you could do that. You go into the general settings. If you're Android, if you're Apple, I got no idea. Does Apple even have Facebook yet? We kind of got this Dodge, Ford, Chevy thing going, and then there's this Android and Apple thing going, and We got an Android and an Apple guy up here on the platform, so I had to just throw that out. They do. I know. I'm not that dumb. They do, don't they? You can go into your general settings and you can just delete it. And you know what? After 21 days, you can go back in and you can put it right back on your phone. And then you're going to scroll through 21 days and you're going to realize how much of that junk that you missed. Isn't it going to be so uplifting not having to listen to all of that all the time? So I want to close with these thoughts, if our musicians can come. Reading a passage out of Matthew 17, 14 through 16. I'm reading out of the NIV version here. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." And Jesus, in verses 17 and 18, he responds. He says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" These are questions that he's asking. "Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. When I read this story, I look at this. Jesus identifies two problems. One was unbelieving, not being connected to God. And the second one was being perverse, being too connected to the world. Now we read in 1 Peter 2:9, "For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation. You are God's very own possession." When the disciples came to Jesus in private, they said, "Lord, why couldn't we drive out this spirit?" Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you, but this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." So Jesus identified two problems, and then he gives us two solutions to those problems. He says prayer connects us to God, and fasting, listen, fasting disconnects us from the world. Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." So when we look at fasting, I want us to be practical in this, church. Set an objective. What's your goal? We need to declare our dependence on God. We need to be in a constant state of repentance, saying, "God, renew my mind." As God begins to renew our minds, he's going to show us some things that are in our hearts that are pretty ugly. That's what happens when you start getting closer to God. And we have to refocus on the eternal. I think sometimes we think too much for just the here and the now. But your life, you will spend eternity someplace in one of two places. It's going to be either heaven or it's going to be hell. And we have to believe and invite the presence of God into your life. You see, he's gently knocking. He's not going to force his way in. If you don't want God in your life, he's not going to be there. We have to believe God for specific needs. Decide what kind of fast that you're going to do, whatever fast that you're going to do. I encourage you to get a journal. Write down your specific needs. As you go into this fast, expect results. That's where faith comes in. You see, as we begin to change our minds, you know what else changes right after our minds begin to change? Our actions will follow suit. Our minds will begin to change how we think, how we process. Our decision-making process will begin to change. Isaiah 58:8 through 9, if you could stand your feet. When your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And when you call, and the Lord will answer you, you will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." During the next 21 days, church, we're on a reset of our mindset. We're beginning a process of reprogramming. You see, fasting resets our priority on God. Prayer resets our connection with God. And community resets our intimacy with God and with our brothers and sisters. I don't know what your mind is thinking this morning. I don't know. That's one thing that I don't have the ability to determine. Sometimes you can tell what someone's thinking by how they're acting, by their responses. So I want to give us all an opportunity this morning. If this is a challenge. I'm not saying everybody here is just thinking bad, but I think we can all improve. I know I can. I get negative sometimes. I don't want to be negative. I think the worst sometimes when I shouldn't. Got all kinds of things I want to sort out in my mind and clear out of my mind in the next 21 days. I want to come through this a different man. I want to come through this a better pastor, a better husband, a better dad, a better friend. But I realize that I have to change some things in my mind, Brother Hawk. So I want to open up this altar area up front if you'd like to come up this morning and make that commitment and say, "Lord, I got some things in my life I need to change." If you're a guest of ours and maybe you're not a member here and you've been struggling, last year was just difficult struggle, and you're just tired of the same old, same old. Whether you're fasting or not, this still applies. Any change starts in your mind.
Way down.